Well, it was about 35 years ago, I spoke with a woman who, at the time, she was in a drug and alcohol treatment center, and part of her story was is that when she was 17 years of age, she was pregnant, unmarried, and her family was a very prominent family in a small community, and so they didn't want the embarrassment of having a grandchild out of wedlock, and so they put pressure on her to end the pregnancy, and that, of course, caused her to become even more promiscuous, and wouldn't you know it, within 2 years, by the time she's 19, she is pregnant yet again, same scenario. Parents put pressure on her to abort her child. When I spoke with her, she was in her mid-50s at this time, and she told me that there had not been one night go by that she had not cried herself to sleep, praying to her babies that they would forgive her for what she had done. And I think I realized maybe for the first time the deep scarring that can take place in a person's heart when they go through that whole process of abortion. And when you consider the fact that since Roe v. Wade, we're talking about 50, 60 million abortions have happened in this country. So you've got a man and a woman, they've gone through that process. You're talking about millions and millions and millions of Americans that are walking around out there deeply scarred, deeply condemned, and definitely need to have an encounter with the grace and the mercy of God. Now, one of the things I just love is when the Lord would touch a family in our congregation to become a part of God's plan of restoration. And so the Lord is raising up Mike and Lisa Davis to begin to work with the Lord and bringing healing to some of these very broken individuals. Now, Lisa, you found yourself as a teenager. You're pregnant. Mike is the father. And a decision is made to end that pregnancy. So walk us through, as a young teenager carrying a child, what are the emotional things that are going on in your mind, and what is it that you're thinking that brings you to that point of ending the pregnancy?
Well, the vast majority of women that I've talked to actually experienced the same thing that I did. And women are so silent, people are so silent about this experience in their life that they're not even aware of what other people went through and what they're thinking. So my experience is pretty common to what most women have experienced that I've talked to. And I did post-abortion ministry for 18 years at a Hope Center. So I've talked to hundreds of women and similar kind of stories over and over again. So I was 18, and my mother, by background, had given me that talk, you know, before I was sexually active, and said, now I want you to wait until you're married, but if you don't, you know, I want to make sure to get you on birth control, which is just like a big green light. So when I did become sexually active with my first love, which is my husband, I went to Planned Parenthood for birth control, not with my parents' knowledge. And when that birth control failed me, which it often does because teenagers and young people are notoriously bad at taking any kind of medication, much less birth control, and so it ultimately failed me, and I found out I was pregnant. Planned Parenthood referred me to a clinic called the Women's Health Organization, which turned out to be an abortion clinic. I did not know it was an abortion clinic. Seriously, I didn't. I didn't know anything, didn't have any opinions about abortion before this. And they told me my test was positive, and this is how naive I was at 18. They said it's positive, and I thought, oh, positive, that's good. It's a good word, positive. Yeah. But, you know, she said, oh, no, you don't understand. You're pregnant. And I just remember falling into just utter, like, terror. And just, like, my world started spinning. I felt like my stomach fell on the ground. And she put an appointment in my hand for 2 weeks from then. Logically, I mean, she knew she was in an abortion clinic. I didn't. And put an abortion appointment in my hand. And I walked out. And all I could think of is, I've got to keep this appointment. I've got to keep this appointment. What am I going to tell my family? What am I going to tell Mike's family? What are people going to think? How am I going to get through school? I'm not ready to have a baby. You know, we weren't exactly the most stable couple at that time, because when you, you know, when you're stepping out of God's order and His plan, you're not in a stable relationship. And we weren't. So I kept the appointment.
Yeah. And so you had mentioned that there was fear there. What exactly were you afraid of?
I was just tremendously afraid of what our families would think, particularly Mike's family, because they were devout Catholics. And I was, you know, when I told my mother said, I didn't tell my mother. I was so scared. She could tell. And she said, "What's going on?" And I said, nothing. And she said, "Are you pregnant?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, whatever decision you make will support you," which is not a supportive statement to make. Never make that statement to somebody in an unplanned pregnancy. As a matter of fact, I know the question you're going to ask, because this is the third time we've done this, is that you know, the thing that you can do is say, "I will support you. I will encourage you. I will help you. We will help you with this baby. You know, we'll help you no matter what." And I didn't hear that from anywhere I went. Mike was pretty silent on it. So I was terrified. I wasn't even really thinking. I just knew I had this appointment, and I felt like I had to keep it. And I just, everything around me told me that abortion was the answer. And that's what I did.
So a lot of times when you see these pro-life groups, and they can become very aggressive. And from your experience, we might have a daughter, a niece, somebody now is contemplating ending their pregnancy. You would recommend us saying what to them?
Well, those protesters outside of clinics are just really doing the opposite. I've talked to so many women who have either been in an abortion clinic or almost went to an abortion clinic, and they were like, "I just wanted to run into the clinic because it was safe. It was safer in the clinic than people screaming at me and putting signs in my face, really graphic signs in my face." And so I think that, well, one thing that really I feel like works tremendously well is quiet, gentle prayer outside of a clinic, if you're going to go. Like 40 Days for Life is a wonderful organization to go and pray outside of a clinic. But as far as people, just loved ones, the two main people who are the influencers in an abortion are the woman's mother, the pregnant woman's mother, and her boyfriend or husband. So if those two people will support her, wow, she's more than, you know, probably 95%, 99% likely to carry, unless she's really got some kind of determined intent. Because most women don't want to end their pregnancy. They feel scared and compelled. And actually, there's a statistic that shows that about 70% of abortions are coerced abortions, which means that somebody was there kind of pushing, prodding. Sometimes parents will say, don't come home pregnant, because if you do, I'm kicking you out. And that is like setting her up for an abortion, because she feels like, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I can't afford, you know, to raise a baby on minimum wage. I don't have an education, or I'm in college or whatever. So the best thing that you can do is just be supportive. Don't be judgmental. There's no time for judgment at this point. The baby's there. And the baby's not going to go anywhere unless somebody takes that baby's life away. And so just support her, encourage her, love her, tell her that you'll be there, you'll walk alongside her, you'll be there for in the long run. And you can also refer her to a pro-life pregnancy clinic like a Hope Center where I used to work.
So we normally think of it as being a women's issue, obviously. But Mike, from your perspective, what was going on in your mind as the father of the baby?
Back then, I was very passive.
Yeah.
I had the notion that it's the woman's problem. You know, I guess my responsibility was going to be, well, I'm going to have to take her there, I'm going to have to pay for it, and that's the way it was. We never really discussed any other options. And I don't think it was basically a decision that we both made. I think it was kind of just like you said, it's I have this appointment, I can't miss it. Yeah. So she ended up going, I took her there, I paid for it. That night, I was driving truck at the time, so that night I took her on a trip. She was quiet. She cried a lot, and I didn't know what to do. Basically, it was like I just talked to her, hold her hand. It's like I had no idea that she was just tormented from this.
And your emotional state, no guilt?
Maybe just a little bit, but I mean, I knew right from wrong. I was raised Catholic. I had the foundation, but I was like, okay, it was a life, but it's, you know, I guess I was basically saying that I'm going to take care of myself.
Yeah. So you guys get married 3 years later, right?
Right.
So was the abortion ever brought up? Did the two of you talk about it at all?
No, there was a lot of blame that got shifted back and forth. Just things that would come out of nowhere. She'd do something very tiny, and I would just go off.
Okay.
I'd have anger. I had anger issues. I had I talked about being disengaged with my kids as they were growing up. I just distanced myself from my family. Did what I wanted to do, basically, for the first year. Our first year of marriage was either way up here, it was fun, or it was all the way down here. There was no middle ground. There was no constant plateau or whatever. It was we were fighting a lot. We'd make up. We'd fight some more. And I never really put it together with the abortion.
Yeah.
You know, the disengagement from the kids. I guess maybe I was and being very protective. We talked about that. I was like, I didn't want them to do anything because I didn't want to. In the back of my mind, I'm probably thinking, I don't want to lose another one.
Yeah, yeah. So Lisa, he is a typical man, not really thinking about this stuff, and you find yourself now in this very troubled marriage. In your mind, are you seeing this as God's judgment upon you? You feel guilty, condemned. How are you processing this very troubled marriage?
Well, initially, after we had the first year of marriage, he just like did anything he wanted to do, and we were like, we didn't even see each other for weeks at a time. And so the first year of marriage, we would throw divorce around as an idea. And then of course, we're going to solve those issues by having a baby. And we started to try to have a family, and 4 years into it later, I was infertile. And that's where the judgment. I was like, God is not going to let us have a baby. You know, he's not. He's judging me. He's condemning me. I'm going to go to hell. And I didn't really realize that hell is reserved for those who don't know Jesus, who refuse Jesus, not for those who sin, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so we finally did get pregnant, and I thought that little girl would be, who's here today, I thought she would be the answer to my prayers, that it would be a sign that God had forgiven me. And she just couldn't fill that spot because it was a spot for Jesus. And then 3 years later, we had a little boy who's also here. This is like the first time I think our whole family has been here when we've both shared. So he was there, and he was there. He was born, and he didn't just like show up. so we had these little people running around, and Mike was on the road a lot, and I was parenting alone. And you know, he wasn't the only one with an anger issue. I needed my kids to be perfect for me, because I was so worried about being a good mother. And the more I tried to be a good mother, the harder it got. And I just I just broke about 3-4 months after Matt was born, and I had been through these years, it was about 10 years of this, I had been telling God I was sorry, but you know, I had to do this. I was sorry, but, and I kept making these excuses. And so finally, one day, it just the Spirit, the Holy Spirit just intervened. And I didn't know Jesus at this time. And I just got this strong sense that I needed to ask for forgiveness with no strings attached. And so I found myself in my room just telling the Lord that I was wholeheartedly sorry for what I did and that there was no excuse and no reason for what I did. And about 6 months later, actually, Chris Davis, my sister-in-law, started asking me, telling me she was going to pray for me. I'm sure she had been praying for a long time for me, like really hard. She was going to pray for me, pointed me to the gospel or pointed me to the Bible, shared the gospel. And then about October after Matthew was born is when I came to Christ, and I just was reading a book that presented the gospel very clearly, and I just said, you know, I want to just surrender my life to you, Jesus. And my whole life changed after that. Everything changed. I'm not saying, you know, this has been a process of healing. There is not like, you know, you don't, this doesn't happen, or you don't do something like this and all of a sudden one day you wake up and you're, I'm fine. It's a process. And God has been just showing me how deep his love is, how wide his love is, how much farther he'll go in forgiving you. And we're still a work in progress.
Yeah.
So that's basically what God did in my life. And I was a very overprotective parent. So as this takes place,
what is Mike thinking now that you have gotten yourself right with your Creator?
Well, he thought I was a Jesus freak.
Yeah.
And I just was praying for him and told him that I just something different had happened, that I had come to Christ, and I wanted him to experience that as well.
And so the Lord entered your life at what point?
About 2 years after she came to the Lord. I'm very stubborn, so we had started a business, and it was very taxing. It came to a point where I needed to get away. I had a buddy of mine that we had come to know. He came up and goes, hey, we're going to Promise Keepers in a couple of weeks. You want to go? Yeah. Without even thinking, what's Promise Keepers? What is this? You know, hey, I'm going to
just
Detroit.
Just to get away.
I'm getting away.
Yeah.
So I went to Promise Keepers, heard some phenomenal speakers. The next morning they gave an altar call and I ran up front.
Yeah.
It was voluntary, but it was involuntary. And I mean, I just stood up and went.
Yeah.
And accepted the forgiveness. It never came into my mind, well, afterwards it did, but never that I was forgiven for the abortion. I'm just thinking, okay, this is something I'm going to have to deal with, so we're not going there. We're not going to do that. Over the years, I mean, I always envision God as sitting in his seat, just arms out on the arms, of just looking at me like, you screwed up.
Yeah. Yeah.
And never envisioned the grace.
Yeah.
That's there.
Yeah.
After, I don't know how many, it was probably about 12 years ago. This was in 98 when I came to the Lord. It took till about 2004, 2005, somewhere in there. Lisa was leading Bible studies at the Hope Center for women. And they wanted to try something new. They wanted men to do the women's Bible studies. And I'm like, no, don't. It was changed a little bit for men, but it was still a woman's Bible study. I said, no, I'm not doing it. I don't need healed. I'm fine. It came to the point where she said, hey, I've got this other guy that wants to go through it. Just go through it with him, just to help him through it. You've been through it. You know this. You have a common experience. Just go through it and see what you think of it. Okay. 12 weeks later, I mean, basically, we're going through this Bible study, and they're asking us questions. It's like, well, we're not women. You know, that doesn't pertain to us. So we'd make up our own questions. So at the end of this Bible study, we both kind of looked at each other like, are you healed? Are you healed? Well, yeah, I guess so. We went through the Bible study.
Yeah.
So it was one of those things where it just, okay, I guess I don't need healing. But I still dealt with that anger. I still dealt with disengagement from my family, from my kids, trying to protect them and all that, and had no idea what was going on. last September, Lisa had gone to some retreats, and I saw a change in her, and she asked me if I wanted to go do a retreat, go do your own retreat. I'm like, maybe. Well, your wife, you know how that goes, they stay on you. And I said, okay, I'll go to this retreat, not knowing what to expect from it, not knowing what was going to go on. Basically, it's just like, I'll go to this retreat, you know, just we'll get away for down some warm weather. And it changed my life. Just the process of healing, it's amazing what they can do in a weekend that I had been almost 20 some years out after the abortion was when the healing was starting to really take place. That really took place because I'm a work in progress still, but my life has turned around from October. I'm active with my kids. I'm engaged. My relationship with my wife is completely flipped around. I mean, I love her, but I wasn't treating her properly. And once I figured out what was in my heart that was making me act this way, it all changed. It all changed.
So this is through a ministry called Deeper Still. So share with us what that is.
So I did those Bible studies for many, many years, and God started showing me that, Bible studies started waning. It's like we have national ADD, you know, and nobody's willing to sit through 12 or 14 weeks or 5 weeks of Bible study anymore. But we just couldn't appeal to people through studies, and over a course of time, it was like a weekend retreat, and I kept telling God, no, there's no way. We can't do this. This can't be done in a weekend. One of the philosophies of Deeper Still is that God can do a quick work if he's allowed to do a deep work. So it is very, very deep work, but it's very, very healing work. And even somebody like myself who has been through like literally dozens and dozens of Bible studies about the same thing with healing, I went with an open attitude. Just God, just show me what else there is. And there was more. Like I said, there's more. There was more that God wanted to do. One of the big things that Deeper Still does that some other ministries don't do is deal with soul ties. So a lot of people have soul ties to other people in their life, not just sexual soul ties, but all kinds of soul ties. So they pray through breaking these soul ties. And when you leave the retreat, you just feel so clean and so new. And the Lord just is so present, and it's bathed in tons of prayer. Just there's layers and layers of prayer teams, like three layers of prayer teams. There's worship, like when you build an altar of worship, then the Lord feels welcome. He is welcome when people are submitted to one another. We try to build what's called a redemptive community. So the team of people is redemptive. They're trying to yield to one another, to submit to one another. So the Lord has his way in this weekend, for the benefit of the participants and the glory of God, and just signs and wonders, amazing things happen. Things I have never really experienced outside of this particular retreat. And I'm not saying it's Deeper Still. It's not Deeper Still. I think if all Christians would just follow the recipe being an altar of worship, bathe it in prayer, having a submitted heart to one another and to the Lord. Oh my gosh, God can move so powerfully in our churches if we were all had that attitude of worship and submission. So Deeper Still does weekend retreats, and we are forming our first chapter here in Indiana. We are forming a 501c3, and so we are really needing a lot of prayer support and we're brand new chapter. We're going to be holding. I know you're going to ask this question. I'm jumping ahead.
Okay. How can we help? How can we get involved?
There you go. You got your 2 cents right in, Paul.
Yeah.
So we need more prayer warriors. We have about 50 people on our prayer team, what we call e-community, e-prayer team. So that's email prayer requests that we send out once a month. And then as it gets closer to the retreats, which have both men and women there, and you see healing, men and women healing alongside each other, women ministering to women, men to men. And by the way, it's not just post-abortive men and women that can be on this team. Anybody who has a heart for this ministry, who's been trained and is called, can be on this team. So if you want to be trained, there's a sign-up sheet in the back where you can sign up for our dinner, which is on May 8th here at Harvest Fellowship at 6:15, fundraising dinner. You can sign up also on that same sheet for training or to be on our prayer team. And, oh, by the way, I've forgotten this three times in a row. Well, two times in a row, so you guys get the benefit. There's a whole bunch of these back there. Just grab one. Please, we'd like to fill our seats for our dinner, and we have about 50 or 60 more seats that we need to fill. So this explains the fundraising dinner. It explains how to sign up, how to register on Eventbrite. And you know where it's at because it's right here. So those are the things, in donations. We can receive donations for Deeper Still through Harvest Fellowship. Make the check out to Harvest Fellowship with Deeper Still in the memo line, and it will get to us until our 501c3 is up and running. That's the way we're doing it.
All right, yeah.
One thing I don't want to forget to tell you guys, or make you guys think about this. And in no way, shape, or form am I taking anything away from women, because their body is scarred. They're a part of this also. But think about this as far as the men. All right, so I have seen women that have had 4+ abortions, all right, with different partners. What does that tell you? How many men are out there walking around that have this instilled in them, that they have this wound? How many men are out there walking around that maybe don't have an idea that their girlfriend had an abortion? So it's just something to think about and pray about. You know, you're, like Paul said, we're walking past these men and women every day. We're involved with these men and women every day. Pray about that and think about that.
I talked to a woman a couple of years ago who came to me with, she had had one abortion, and she said her boyfriend was just dead set on her having an abortion, and so she did that. She listened to him. He was also very abusive, and she told me that was his 7th abortion, his 7th, with 7 different women. So here this man is walking around, and abortion is his answer to all unplanned pregnancies. So the men's hearts are, it's difficult. I think it's easier for women to process their emotions than for men. So men are carrying this around with, just burying it so deeply, and so many men. So it is definitely not just a women's issue. It's a men's issue too. And I think the Lord wants to bring healing between men and women in this way, you know, because abortion is really taking the fruit of their union and destroying the image of God and destroying the image of a father and a mother and what she sees herself as and what he sees himself as, and is bringing healing in a deep and profound way.
Well, let's pray for them. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all grace. You are the God who restores. You are the God that heals. And we have two wonderful examples before us this morning of two people lost in their own rebellion, and yet you, Lord, brought them by your grace and mercy back to yourself. And now you're using them to bring comfort with the comfort that they have received from you. And so we would pray that you would pour out your spirit upon Mike and Lisa, and that you would lead them in this endeavor to be a part of this healing process. Lord, we do pray for this nation, that you would forgive us for this scourge that has so ended the lives of millions and millions. Lord, it's an atrocity. And it's an atrocity that's just built upon selfishness. And so, Father, we pray that you would just cause this nation to repent of its ways. And Lord, we would ask that if there are men and women here that they've got this issue in their past, that, Lord, they might be encouraged just to get real with you and allow you to do a deep work in their life. And so, Father, we do pray you just bless our brother and our sister now. Just guide them as they put this ministry together. And we pray that you would use them to further your interest in this world. Lord, give us a heart for the lost. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.